Did you ever take the time when reading the Word of God to just simply slow down and say to yourself, well, here's another glimpse of Jesus. Here's another glimpse of Jesus in this expression of his ministry. Have you ever taken the time to notice to whom he was ministering and how he was ministering, how they approached him, how he responded to their approach? When I look at the ministry of Jesus, and I look at my ministry, and I look at so many ministries, I'm struck with something that the other day, for example, I was just sitting in before the Lord, and I got into Luke chapter 5. If you got your Bible, you might want to turn there with me for just a moment. I'm going to look at two or three glimpses of Jesus in his expressions of ministry, his expression of love, power. But in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Notice something here. He's got a multitude. There's a multitude of people who want to hear what he has to say. He's not in an auditorium. He doesn't have all the comforts of an auditorium, the lighting, the sound system. No, he has none of that. He has no pulpit. He's just standing out there beside the lake, teaching, explaining the Word of God. Has no praise team. His teaching was not preceded by a praise team. Had no choir. No piano, no organ, no instruments, just the sound of water moving against the seashore. No choir, no elders, nobody standing by to minister to the multitude, just Jesus standing there teaching. No deacons, no format, no structure, just Jesus and the Word of God. Just Jesus teaching, and a multitude pressing in on him. This multitude wanted to hear every word that came out of his mouth. They were eager to hear every word. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every time we opened the church doors, we had a multitude of people saying, give us the word. All we want is the word. After the praise and worship, which we have, after the choir has sung, after we've moved through the Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening format, give us the word. Give us the word of God. They wanted to hear it. They were eager to hear it. And they were not disappointed. They were not disappointed because that's exactly what he was doing. Nobody understood the Word of God better than Jesus himself. Amen? Nobody understood the Word of God better because he is the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So once again in Luke chapter 5, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the Word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. The multitude is kind of pressing up against him. No doubt he kind of keeps backing up to keep a little distance between him and them, but they keep pressing up against him. And so he looks around. He sees two boats standing there. The fishermen had been out fishing all night. They had pulled the boats up to the shore, and they were washing their nets. So he walks over, and he got into one of the boats. The boat happened to belong to Simon, whom we know as Peter. And he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down. He wasn't standing now. He's sitting in the boat, and he taught the multitudes from the boat. He's using the water as a sound system. He's using the water to amplify his voice. I wondered, you know, when I looked at it, I thought, what if he got his feet wet getting in the boat? I wonder if his clothes got wet to any degree getting in the boat. Not a real comfortable position, I wouldn't think. I dare say the boat didn't smell real good. I mean, they keep fish in it. I just look at his ministry here, and I see it so unlike what we're so accustomed to. So unlike what we are accustomed to. Granted, we are to praise and worship the Lord, yes. And we should enter his courts with thanksgiving and enter the temple with praise. Yes, we should be involved in praise and worship. But you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that many times I cannot get as involved in praise and worship in the assembly with other believers as I can alone with the Lord. Many times I'm too distracted by other things that are occurring and going on in the auditorium. Movement, this, that. That's my weakness, I'm sure. Maybe some of you have experienced the same thing. I don't know. But praise and worship, choir, structure, format, workers, elders, deacons, ushers, all of that. Notice he didn't take an offering either. He didn't take an offering. When I look at this entire thing that's going on here in the scripture, I think how simplistic was this glimpse into his ministry. So simplistic. So he goes over and he gets in one of the boats, and the boat he got into, as I told you, was Simon's, who we know as Peter, and he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. And when he stopped speaking, we don't know how long he spoke. What kind of sermons did Jesus teach? Did he hold them to 26 minutes? Did he hold them to 28 minutes, 30 minutes? Or did he just preach until the Holy Spirit said, that's it? That's all they can handle at this time. You know, we go to church and you kind of figure your time process. You say, okay, we're going to get started at 11 o'clock or maybe 10 o'clock, whatever. And we'll put in, say, 20, 25 minutes of praise and worship, maybe a little bit longer. Then we'll expect maybe 30 minutes of preaching and maybe 10, 12 minutes of invitation or closing the service. And so we can figure we'll be at such and such restaurant at such and such time, so we can make our plans accordingly. I don't think you could do that with Jesus. I don't think you could do that with Jesus. When Jesus started teaching, he was going to develop all the truth that he wanted to develop at that time. And you recall now, multitudes came to hear him. Remember the mountain where they had no food and he had the multitudes and had a kid there with five loaves and two fishes? But here again, no structure, no format, just Jesus. And the word, and teaching the word, and multitudes were coming for the word. They wanted to hear the word. They were eager to hear the word, and they forgot about going to lunch. They forgot about their schedule. They were just immersed in listening to Jesus teach the word of God. And it was not until late in the day that the disciples said, Jesus, you've been teaching all day. Can you imagine sitting on the Word of God all day long? Seems inside of Scripture, that's exactly what happened here. And the disciples came to him, said, Jesus, you better send these people home. I mean, it's getting late. They've been here all day, you've been teaching all day, and they need to eat. He said, why don't you feed them something? Well, we don't have anything to feed them. Well, why don't you look around and see what you can find. So here comes Andrew, Peter's brother. He said, well, I found a kid here that's got five loaves and two fishes, but what is that in such a crowd as this? Jesus said, give them to me. They gave them to him. He blessed them, and he multiplied them, and he fed the people that day. Remember, 5,000 men, that didn't include the women or the children. Quite a miracle, don't you think? But my point here again is the word of God being spoken, the word of God in human body, The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, just teaching the Word. Here he is in the boat, teaching down by the lake. And so he finishes teaching. We don't know how long he taught, but I can promise you this. As long as he was teaching, they were there listening. They were not looking at their watches because they didn't have any watches, but they weren't looking at the sun to see where the sun was. No, that was not a concern. It really was no concern to them. I wonder how many I'm speaking to today sit in church and look at their watches. I wonder how many sit in church and think, well, how much longer is this going to go on? Don't they know I've got an appointment? I've got meeting some friends for lunch at such and such restaurant. I remember years ago at the old Central Baptist Church, one of the deacons came to me one day and said, Preacher, adult seven, no, that was the senior adult Sunday school class, said the adult seven class told me that to tell you that if you kept preaching beyond 12 o'clock, they were going to have to find a new place to go to church. What should I tell them? I said, well, tell them bye. Tell them goodbye. You see, I didn't go to the pulpit looking at the watch. I didn't go to the pulpit looking at the clock. I went to the pulpit trying to develop all the truth that God had given me in my seed thoughts and that week in Bible study. And I was trying to develop it all. So he went and gave them the message, and he came back the next week and said, well, Preacher, they said, go ahead and preach as long as you want. I said, thank you. That's decent. That's nice. I was trying to do that anyway because I was just trying to hear God. But you see, ministry now, in so many respects, is so different than it was when Jesus was ministering like that. And wouldn't it be great if Christ just showed up at every service we ever had? Wouldn't it be great if Christ showed up at every service and made the Word so real to us that we became lost in time? We became so immersed in the Word that our spirits, our souls were being fed so richly by the Word of God that our faith was being built. Our faith was being strengthened. That our prayer life was being enriched, that our testimony was becoming stronger, and that our faith was growing day by day by day. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every time we came to church, that was the result, as a result of the Word of God, that there was no showmanship, no, if you will, self-identification or self-exaltation anywhere in the service. It was just all in the presence of Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every time we went to church, we sensed his presence? We knew his presence was there, and we didn't have to fake it. We didn't have to fake the presence of Jesus in the house. And wouldn't it be great if every time we left church, our first thought was not to get to some place to eat very quickly. Suppose our first thought was, that was good. It was good to have been in the house of the Lord. I'm glad I was here. Alexander White quotes an old Scottish minister talking about, so much of the sermon is lost. So much of the Word of God is lost when people leave church and then they pair up or they form groups, they go out to lunch, and then amidst the talking and the laughing, they pretty well forget what was taught from the pulpit. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that. I'm just saying that Alexander White, the last name is spelled W-H-Y-T-E, tremendous, tremendous Scottish theologian of years ago. But he made that comment based on the comment made by another Scottish theologian that was highly respected in Scotland. And he was somewhat against people going out together and eating after the ministry of the Word because he was convinced that they would lose a great deal of the significance of the Word that they had heard that day. So Jesus is teaching in the boat, and when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. Peter, thanks for letting me use your boat. And Peter, you cannot outgive me. You gave me time in your boat. And so now I'm going to give back to you because you cannot outgive me, Peter. Understand this, folks, you can never outgive God. You can't do it. I have proved it over years and years and years. You cannot outgive God. Can't do it. You cannot outgive him. And so he says to Peter, launch out, let down your nets for a catch. But Simon's a little bit reluctant to do that. You've heard this. He's been fishing all night. He's caught nothing. And so he says, Master, we've toiled all night. We caught nothing. And he sees the look in the face of Jesus. Some expression in the eyes of Jesus. Get a glimpse here. Get a glimpse here of the ministry of Christ. And Peter looks at Jesus. There's a tug in his spirit. There's a brush of the Spirit across his spirit. And he says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. At your word, Jesus. At your word. The other morning, I was sitting before the Lord and thinking about how do you glorify the Lord. And I said to the Lord, I said, how do I glorify you? Really, we talk about glorifying the Lord. And we think that we raise our hands in praise and worship. That is glorifying the Lord. And that is a means and a method of glorifying the Lord. And there's so many things that we do that we interpret that as glorifying the Lord. Peter here says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. So as I was sitting before the Lord and I said to him again, how do I glorify you? It became very simple. It became very clear. Obey. Obey the word. But you say, wait a minute, Bob. There are times that the word does not speak to a specific situation that I am facing. There are times that the word does not speak to a given situation. What do I do then? You pray. You pray. And if your intended course of action in no way violates the word of God, you pray, and then you wait for the peace. The peace. As long as there's a check in your spirit, you don't move. You don't make that decision. You wait for the peace. You say, suppose I don't have the time to wait for the peace. Then hopefully you're walking close enough with him day by day. Hopefully there's enough intimacy between you and the Lord. Hopefully there's enough communion between you and the Lord. Hopefully there's enough fellowship between you and the Lord that you won't have to wait any length of time to get the mind of the Lord, to get the peace of the Lord. Hopefully you can get it immediately. Peter saw something here in the expression of the Lord, I have no doubt. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Peter, you're about to glorify the Lord. Simple obedience. All you're going to do, Peter, is drop that fishing net over the side of the boat. You've been at it all night long, and you caught nothing. How many of us have been so involved and so much at work and so focused on what we're going to do for God, and we turned up empty because we were doing it in the flesh? We were not getting the word from the Lord. We were not getting direction from the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will establish your path. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and he is my fortress. You see, intimacy. Intimacy with God. Fellowship with God. Communion with God. That is how you remain sensitive to the Lord, so that when you're facing that situation where you do not have time to slow down, I always said, well, let me slow down and wind my watch. But you see, while I was winding my watch, I was praying. I was praying. Had a black church come to me one time, and they said, Pastor Bob, we don't have a church to meet in. could we use your church? Could we co-use your church with you? Now, this is when we had the old Central Baptist Church down on Nara Street in the San Marco area. And I said, well, how long do you have in mind? And they said, well, maybe 3 months or so. And I had a hesitancy in my spirit, but then I had a check in my spirit. So I said, excuse me, I've got to the men's room. So I went to the men's room and prayed, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord said, let them have it. Let them use it. I went back in. I said, well, okay. You figure it'll be 3 to 6 months. Let's go ahead and do it. You come in every Sunday. We'll be going by between 12 and 1, and you can come in around 2. They said, great. Well, it turned out that 6 months turned out to be about 6 years. 6 years we cross-used. We furnished all the paper towels. We furnished all the toilet paper. We furnished all the supplies. We would be leaving sometimes, and they'd be coming in early to get set up. And they saved enough money during that time to purchase a large church here in Jacksonville to purchase. But I'm glad. I'm glad we were a part of that. Because, you see, you can't outgive God. And because of that, I am convinced that God continued to bless Challenge, provide for Challenge. So Peter is about to find out he cannot outgive God. Yes, he's tired. Yes, he's skeptical. Yes, he's got serious, serious doubts. Jesus, you're not a fisherman. What he didn't understand was Jesus was a fisherman of men. Jesus, you're not a fisherman. I know these waters. I've been working these waters for years now, and I've been out here all night. I've been out here all night fishing, Jesus, and have not caught any fish. And now, but nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. They did this, and they caught a number of fish. They caught so many fish, the net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners, to the other boat, to come and help them. And they came, they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. They caught so many fish that when they drew the fish into the boats, it almost overloaded the boats to the point that the boats were about to sink. And Peter is absolutely astounded. You know, you're going to be surprised many times when you obey God at the result. Some of you listening today, you need to hear this. Some of you right now are pondering a decision. You're pondering a move. And you need to spend time in the presence of the Lord. You need to understand what he's saying to you. You need to get his peace, his leadership, his understanding. And then you need to obey him. And some of you are going to be absolutely amazed. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. I have been there. I know what I'm talking about. When I was absolutely amazed at the results of a simple response to the Lord, a simple act of obedience, I was absolutely astonished, as was Peter. Peter saw what had happened. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He understood some way that he was in the presence of divinity. He understood. He may have been a cursing, swearing fisherman. Oh, that night that Peter cursed and swore and denied Christ, that wasn't the first time Peter ever cursed and swore. No. No, he swearing and cursing was not alien to Peter. And he recognized, as a result of his simple, childlike act of obedience, even in his doubt, his unbelief, and his reluctance to do so, he has now seen a move of God, and it shook him. It shook him to the core. And Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. You know, when you get into the presence of God, when you really get into the presence of God, when you get quiet before the Lord, when you start looking back across your life at God's goodness and God's grace and God's mercy and God's love and your sinfulness, as you start looking, as Bertha Smith used to teach so often, on the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. Think about that for a moment. The holiness of God, the sinfulness of man. Think about that for a moment. Once you start looking back over your life and you look at the sins that you committed and the sinful life that you led before Christ, and then you fall on your face before him and you say, thank you, thank you, thank you, God. Don't know how you ever loved somebody like me. I'm not worthy of your love. I'm not worthy of your mercy. I'm not worthy of your grace. I'm not worthy of the blood that was shed on the cross. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful, Lord Jesus, for the blood that you shed. And then verse 9 of Luke 5. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. That's just one glimpse, one small glimpse into the life of Jesus. The simplicity, the structure, the simplicity of the structure, him and the Word, him and the Word, and the multitudes, and his giving back to Peter because Peter loaned him his boat. Folks, trust me. Trust me. You want to glorify God? Obey God. Obey his Word. You want to glorify God? Obey him in that situation or that circumstance. Get the mind of God. Get direction from God and then obey God, and you will never go wrong. So that's one glimpse in the life of Jesus. And you know, if we would just take the time to slow down and look more carefully many times at what we are reading in the Scriptures, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, we would get increasingly better understanding, and we would get more and more glimpses into the way God works and the way Christ Jesus worked. For example, we take another glimpse in the life of Jesus now over in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and the man was there whose right hand was withered. Here's a man who has gone to synagogue, if I may put it in our everyday language, he's gone to church, got up that morning, got ready for synagogue, went to synagogue, had a withered hand. We don't know how the hand became withered. We don't know if it was a birth defect, perhaps an injury somewhere in life, or perhaps an injury or a disease of some kind. We don't know. But we know this. We know he got up that morning and went to synagogue. He did not have any idea whatever that he was going to go into that synagogue with a withered hand and come out of the synagogue with a hand that had been healed. But then he hadn't counted on meeting Jesus either, had he? Now, we've seen Jesus ministering at the seaside. No structure, no format, none of those things that we identify with worship, the message and the Word, none of that. Just a boat, a fishing boat, seaside, multitude of people who wanted the Word of God. Now we find him in the synagogue. And this man is in the synagogue with a withered hand. Now the Word of God tells us also that the scribes and the Pharisees were there because they tracked him pretty closely. And the Word says they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find in his accusation against him. You see, you weren't supposed to do any labor on the Sabbath. Oh, you could take your ox to water, but you weren't supposed to do any labor. And Jesus knows why they're there. He's reading their thoughts. Word of God says in Luke chapter 6, verse 8, but he knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts just like he knows my thoughts, just like he knows your thoughts. He knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. The man didn't know what Jesus wanted. The man had no idea what Jesus was about to do. Jesus just simply said, arise and stand here. And he did so. Obedience. I told you just a few minutes ago One way to glorify God. To glorify God, you obey His word and you obey His will and you do His will. This man is just sitting there. He's going to synagogue like he always did on the Sabbath day. But Jesus is there. And He says to him, arise and stand here. He didn't argue. He didn't complain. He didn't say why. Why do you want me to stand up? Why do you want me to stand there? He didn't do any of that. He just stood up. Then Jesus said to them, speaking to the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And when he looked around at them, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Here again, simple obedience. I mean, how do you get any more simple than that? Stand up and stand here. So he just stood up and stood where he was told to stand. And then Jesus said, stretch out your hand. So we're looking at eight words. We're looking at eight words. Arise and stand here. Then he says to him, stretch out your hand. Now, they're trying to catch him doing something he shouldn't do on the Sabbath. And so they were there, the Word of God tells us. They were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Because, you see, in their interpretation of Scripture, oh boy, there we go. There we are. In their interpretive scheme of Scripture, if he healed somebody on the Sabbath, that was working on the Sabbath. And if they could catch him working on the Sabbath, then they would have that with which they could accuse him and bring charges against him. Well, let me ask you this. In your mind, is using eight words work? Is that labor? All he said to the man was, arise and stand here. And then he said to him the second time around, stretch out your hand, and the man was healed. Is that labor? You know, had I been in that group, no, they were deceived. I can't say if I had been in that group, I would have taken note of the fact that this man was healed. And of course, they had heard that he was healing. They had heard that Jesus was healing. And by the way, may I say that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And many times he's just looking for some faith. Just looking for some faith. But they knew he was healing. They had heard about some of the supernatural healing he had done. And they wanted to find fault with him because according to their interpretive scheme of the Scriptures, if he healed on the Sabbath day, then that healing was tantamount to working on the Sabbath day, and they wanted to find something wherewith they could accuse him. He accommodates them. He accommodates them. They're looking for a healing. He gives them a healing. Jesus said to them, I'll ask you one thing. One thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy? And when he had looked around, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so in simple obedience. His hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage. They were filled with absolute hatred and anger and rage. How dare you come into the synagogue and heal a man whose hand is withered? You know, the Word of God says that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Word of God tells us that where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is there in the midst. But how many times is He in the midst when there's no manifestation? How often have we assembled together because we knew He was present and many of us could sense His presence? But how often have we come together knowing that He Himself said where two or three are gathered together, He is there? And yet there's no manifestation. Here you have a manifestation. Here you have a manifestation. And these were the religious leaders. This was the religious leadership of the nation, and they are incensed over the fact that he is going about teaching as he taught, healing as he healed. He was doing things they could not do. He was doing things they could not match. And so they are upset with him. They're angry with him. And now the word tells us they were in a rage. That's a few steps higher than anger, isn't it? They were absolutely filled with a rage. Sometimes we wonder why the Lord doesn't manifest himself more often than he does. Sometimes we wonder why he doesn't manifest himself in our presence more fully than he does. And yet, stop and think about this. Stop and think about this. How many times do we come together and different ones among us have come into the mix with bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and hatred, prejudice, contentiousness, refusing to be corrected? How many times is any number of sinful attitudes and sinful emotions in the mix? I'm coming through another keyhole. Now, I told you a few weeks ago that a resentment I had about women being referees in a National Football League football game. And I confessed to the congregation as I was teaching that. I said, I resent that. And I talked about how in my upbringing, in the society which I was raised, how we so honored women, that when a woman walked into the room, we were taught to stand up. We offered them our seat. We treated women with absolute respect. And understand this now. I grew up with women who worked. I mean, they worked. We had women who worked on farms. We had women who worked in factories. They worked. They helped win they helped carry the family. But I had a resentment. I discovered I had a resentment about women referees in the National Football League. But then I also resent putting women in combat situations. I'm against it. I don't care if it's a fighter pilot, bomber pilot, or if it's a ground troop in hostile fire, hot fire. I don't care. I don't want women put into those positions. In the event they're injured, in the event they're captured, they're taken prisoner. There's some things in life I resent, but then I looked at my life even closer. And if you'll do this as well, you see, the moment I start resenting a thing or resenting a person, I may become critical. And when I become critical, I may become judgmental. Now, if my daughter had said, Dad, I want to be a referee in the National Football League, what would I have said? My daughter's a sharp girl. And I can tell what my daughter would say to my resentment. She'd say, well, Dad, I say to them, go for it. Go for it. If you can possibly do it, go for it. And, you know, some of these girls may have grown up. Some of these girls may have grown up. That was their ambition. That was their desire. I don't find any place in the Bible where it says it's a sin for a woman to referee a National Football League game. I resent it, but I don't see anything in the scripture that says it's wrong. Therefore, am I not wrong in resenting it? And in resenting it, am I not taking on a critical spirit, a judgmental spirit? And am I not then criticizing and judging the lady who's on the football field helping referee the game? You see, there's so many areas of life that if we're not careful, we would develop a resentment. Now, these Pharisees and their scribes, their resentment went a lot further than resentment. It went into anger. It went into hatred. It went into rage. My resentment has never got there. I don't know about your resentment, but if we would be honest with ourselves and with God, we would have to say to ourselves and to God, Father, I resent some things you probably don't have a problem with. And because I resent some things that you don't have a problem with, I tend to become critical and judgmental, and that's sin. I am told not to judge. Judge not that you be not judged, for wherewith what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. So as I told the congregation that Sunday, I realized that women helped found this country. I mean, women out west, when we were settling the west and we were up against the Indians and the west of weather and the hard toil, women played a pivotal role in establishing this country. From the day the first pilgrims hit the soil, women played a pivotal role. But you see, the society in which I grew up in did not assign women to certain positions, did not see them in certain positions. That was alien to me to see this occurring. But just because it's alien to me does not mean it's alien to God. Therefore, I have to come to grips with my resentments. Now, be honest with yourself. Sometimes I take a look at an individual, and I may resent that individual because of the way they look, what they've done with their body, what they're doing to their body. I may resent any number of things without realizing I may be resenting a brother or a sister in the Lord. And if they're not a brother or sister of the Lord today, they may be a brother or sister of the Lord at some point in time in the future. Besides, what right have I got to judge them and criticize them? None. So, as I said, I call it putting through keyholes. We can call it sanctification if you want to, but I call it being pulled through keyholes. Well, these Pharisees and these scribes are really being pulled through a keyhole here. They are absolutely eat up with rage at what Jesus has done. And because they're eat up with rage, the Word of God tells us, because they were eat up with rage, they started discussing among themselves what they might do to Jesus. What can we do? What can we do? And folks, somewhere along the line, in all that mixture of that kind of thinking, that kind of resentment, that kind of anger, that kind of hatred, that kind of rage, came the idea, let's find a charge. Some way, let's get this man put to death. One way or the other, let's get this man put to death. And so you have there the idea being born, if you will, of the cross. They're going to conspire against him. They're going to conspire against him to the point they see him crucified. Resentment, critical spirit, judgmental spirit, anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred. And yet, I dare say our churches are full every worship service. If not full, it is sprinkled with those who have deep-seated resentment in their life, unforgiveness in their life, bitterness in their life. Listen, being divorce is horrible. It ruins lives. It ruins families. It damages children. It damages the wife. It damages the husband. For whatever reason the divorce occurs, it does damage. But divorce does not make you a second-class citizen in the family of God. You simply confess your sin, confess your failure, and go on with Jesus. But so many, after they come through an episode like that, or whatever that episode may have been, that bruised you and wounded you in your spirit, many of you have not yet come to grips with that. You have not yet forgiven that individual. And you are still carrying bitterness and anger and revenge and resentment and perhaps even rage in your spirit. And you bring that into church. You bring that into church. You take that into the choir. You take it into the Sunday school class. You take it to the pulpit. You take it to the teacher position in the Sunday school class. And we wonder. We wonder why there's so little manifestation of the Spirit of God, so little manifestation of Christ Jesus in our midst. May I suggest to you that the church needs a cleansing? That we as individuals need to really seek out and search out our hearts? What is it that I resent? Who is it that I resent? Have I become critical? Have I become judgmental? Am I prejudiced in any way? All of that's in the mix, folks. All of that is in the mix. And all of that, in one way or another, has its effect and its impact on the services that we attend. I want to take one more glimpse into the life of Jesus, and then we'll shut it down for this time anyway. Now, it came to pass in those days, Luke chapter 6, verse 12, he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. We think we've done a great thing when we spend 10 minutes, don't we? He spent all night in prayer. Why? He's about to make a major decision. Out of all the multitudes following him, out of all those men following him, he's going to choose 12. He's going to make them disciples. But before he does that, he's going to spend ample time with the Father. He's going to get the Father's heart, the Father's mind. He's about to make a major decision. Do you pray before your major decisions? Is it a passing thing, or do you spend time really talking to the Lord about it? He continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. All these that were following him that thought of themselves as disciples of his, he called them to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitudes sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them. How's that for a glimpse into the life of Jesus? How is that for a manifestation of his presence? How is that what the Lord Jesus Christ did and what he could do? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus hasn't changed. We have changed. He had no sin. He wasn't carrying anger, bitterness, rage, revenge. He wasn't being critical and judgmental. He didn't have any of that stuff in him. He was God in the flesh. He was a Messiah. He came to go to the cross so that people like myself who did carry all that stuff around in him and who still, if he's not careful, will find seeds of that in the life which I must then run to the cross, get to the prayer closet, confess it as sin, and wrote it off of me and wrote it on Jesus. In a National Football League game, sometimes the Lord will let you analyze what your real feelings are and discover how unlike Christ you are. And I hope that somehow in all of this, we can all come to a better understanding of how he ministered, to whom he ministered, and the results of his ministry. Well, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge, and I'm going to call you to prayer because but the Word of God tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. May I suggest to you that our land needs healing? May I suggest to you that, no, not shall I suggest to you, may I share with you, that in my lifetime I have seen the United States of America change so drastically, and none of it for the better. Oh, we've introduced new technology. We've introduced new inventions. And at the same time, we have sunk lower and lower and lower into immorality and into godlessness. I hold the church responsible. God holds the church responsible. If my people, which are called by my name, will love themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will hear their prayer. Not only have we not turned, for the most part, from our wicked ways, we have embraced new wicked ways. I never thought I would see the day that the United States of America would embrace so much of what it has embraced. Same-sex unions. I just never really thought that I would live long enough to see my nation embrace what it has embraced. But then I never thought I would live long enough to see my nation sink to the low of depravity and immorality to which it has sunk. In church, I hold you responsible. I hold us responsible. I'm part of the church. Preachers, we need to lift up our voices like a trumpet and cry out against the sins of God's people. We need to call the people of God to repentance, to holiness, and to intercessory prayer. I fear that in too many pulpits the word has been watered down, the word has been compromised. I fear that in too many pulpits the men of God themselves have been compromised. The Word of God says that the heart of the king, like the rivers of the water, is in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. But you see, my position is that God's hand moves in response to the prayers of God's people. And if God's people are not praying, if God's people are not seeking a move of God, if God's people are not seeking a move of the Holy Spirit of God at every level of life in the nation, then do we not deserve exactly what we're getting? I think we do. I think we do. So what I want to do today, I simply want to remind you that we're at risk. We are at risk. We are at a national risk. We are already at a spiritual risk. And we're at a risk of God's judgment. Yes, yes. I'm saying that very clearly and very plainly. We are at risk of the judgment of God on our nation. He cannot allow this nation or any nation to go where this nation has gone and not respond to it. So I want you to join with me as we go before the throne of God in prayer. I want you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of calling you our Father. And Father God, today we come before your throne apologizing to you for what we have become as a nation. Father, I, as a child of yours, as a preacher, as a man of God, I come before your throne apologizing to you for the way that we, the people of God, in this nation, have to such a great extent tolerated the invasion of Satan into every aspect of life in this nation. Father, he has penetrated so much of the church. He has penetrated our educational system. He has penetrated the marriage vows. Father God, we, the church, the people of God, have been reluctant, we've been remiss, and we have not stood in the hedge and made up the gap. And I confess that is sin, and I ask you to forgive us. I'm asking, Father God, for a move of your Holy Spirit in this land, destroying the stronghold of Satan, not only in the family, but in the school system, the educational system, as well as the church. Father, we have failed in so many ways. We have failed in our separation from the world. We have failed in our obedience to you. Father God, the word tells us that we are both light and salt. And Father God, I fear that much of the salt has lost its savor. I fear that much of the light has become dim. But there is a light, Father. There is a light. There is a light. You always have a remnant in every age, in every day, in every situation, every circumstance, regardless of the inroads that Satan makes into the culture and into this civilization, and even into the church, you always have a remnant. And Father God, I'm asking you to stir the hearts of your remnant to prayer, to intercessory prayer like we have never prayed before. And Father, we're asking you to do what only you can do. We're asking you to put in motion that series of events that will bring your pure will to pass. Your will, not my will, not the Republican will, not the Democratic will, your will. Father God, thy will be done in the church in this nation and in this nation. Oh, Father God, thy will be done. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. You may or may not agree with some of that which I prayed, but I'll tell you this. I think the Lord agrees. I think the Lord agrees. And I'm going to suggest that you join with me in praying some of these items day by day, going before the throne of God in intercessory prayer. This has been Bob Martin. Thanks for joining us today here on Challenge, and until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.